All right, if you don't have an outline, please raise your hand. Chuck will get you one. We're going to finally begin 2 Peter this morning. I have a brother in New Jersey who watches this or reads some of this. He says, are you ever going to start 2 Peter? So we're going to do that this morning. Thank you for being here. Please bring your Bibles, follow your outlines, take them home and review. Peter speaks to our age in this book. I'm amazing how powerful this is. And I want to look at our theme this morning. This is the theme that I'm working through as we work through 2 Peter. This is challenging times. Here's the theme written out for you. This is it. How to build and maintain God-directed resilience in the day of apathy. How to build and maintain God-directed resilience in the day of apathy. I need that. You need that. Very, very important theme. I want to go through several key components in that statement. Most are written out for you if you follow your outline and follow the Bible. I'll give you a couple extra things. When we're talking about building and maintaining, this involves and requires personal responsibility. This isn't going to happen all by itself. In fact, when you get to the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, Peter concludes the letter by saying this, and this is a personal responsibility. Therefore, beloved, verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That's personal responsibility to take to grow. Each disciple is to be involved in that ongoing process of growing. And we do this best, by the way, in community. We don't do too well by ourselves. We need to be in the church, in small group, so we can encourage one another. It has to do with appropriating God's provisions. Peter makes it very clear in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, that God has given us everything we need for a life of God-directed resilience. He says here in verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things. Every believer comes fully equipped and just needs discipleship, instruction, and growth. A key word, by the way, in 2 Peter, which we'll come to again and again and again, is the word diligence. Diligence is hard-directed effort. And to illustrate that, I want to talk about the weekly trash pickup at my house, and I live in Upper Dover. Most of you know that. Where you're at, too, you know. Every week, Penn Waste comes up, and they pick up my trash. In fact, they gave me a very special container to do that. It has wheels on it. It's really, really nice. And but the fact of the matter is, you know what Penn Waste will not do for me? What will they not do? I can't believe it. Well, they won't take it up, but what else won't they do? I was surprised because in July, I was sitting in, my wife let me sit in the garage for a while. It was very, very hot, and I was just getting out of surgery. I was out of it, but she let me sit there. And the Penn Waste guys would come back, and they would smile and wave, but guess what they would not do for me? I couldn't believe it. I was hurting. No, they wouldn't come in my house and empty the trash bins and take the garbage away. You know, I had to appropriate the trash removal. You know what I'm saying? So do you. So do you. In fact, if we don't put that, our guys are great in Dover, by the way, in some places, if you don't put the container out just right, they won't even go near it. Spiritually speaking, God has given us all these things. We need to appropriate it. We need to take advantage. Otherwise, growth will not happen. Our theme says how to build and maintain God-directed resilience in a day of apathy. We're going to talk about apathy during our time in 2 Peter. Apathy has to do with sloth, indifference. Apathy, by the way, is not laziness. Apathy is putting the energy into the wrong things. Usually things that do not matter, they're not priority at all. Today's word, by the way, if you're a New Yorker, is what? Can you say it? Meh. What's it here in York? whatever, who cares? What are other indifferent words and phrases we use? We just laugh like that. Yeah, that's it. So what? What? I was fascinated by the Christianity Today Book of the Year for last year is a book called, of all the books that came out, a lot of books came out last year, of all the books that came out, here is the number one bestseller, Overcoming Apathy. I can't even pronounce the guy's name. He's a professor out in Talbot School of Theology. It's even a boring cover. I'll tell you what, this book is amazing. It is amazing. I believe the false doctrine in our churches today does not have to do with the doctrine of Christ. It has to do with biblical apathy. And we'll try to unfold that for you a little bit. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us where some of this apathy comes from. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, some of the teachers, false teachers, were coming into the church and saying, "Where is the promise of Christ's coming? He's not coming back. He said he's coming back." And after a while, if you're just listening to that, you'll become indifferent. You'll become apathetic. You won't care, and you'll get involved in all the wrong things. I'm going to talk a little bit about apathy in Sunday school this morning because apathy has done more damage in churches when people put energy into things that don't really matter. A lot of damage, all right? The very opposite of apathy is spiritual zealousness, and we'll talk about that a little bit. There's an amazing need for 2 Peter today. I'm told it's the most neglected book in the New Testament yet written by Peter. We ought to be paying attention to this. Peter expected to die soon. And another key term in 2 Peter is remember. Peter wants to make sure that after he's gone, you can remember what he wrote about. So my plan is to work slowly through 2 Peter 3 chapters. When I begin a book, I like to get the newest and best conservative commentaries out there. We got some new ones. I'm going to encourage you to read 2 Peter once a day. And if you can't do it once a day, just do it on Saturday, all right, and prep for our studies. We're going to have some journals for you coming. We're going to get those from Crossway. It is worth your time, your spiritual investment. And in fact, some phenomenal teachers out there have been going through 2 Peter. Alistair Begg is going through 2 Peter right now, and he's wonderful. Dr. John MacArthur has taught through 2 Peter. If you listen to the Rick and Bubba podcast, every Wednesday, Rick takes an hour, and he teaches an amazing Bible study. He went through 2 Peter. It is wonderful. If you haven't listened to Rick and Bubba yet, you want to track them down, and there's others. So for this morning, I want to look at the first two verses a little bit, but I want to come back to the theme of, one more time, how to build and maintain God-directed resilience in the day of apathy. And I wasn't going to talk about this, but I looked at this phrase again early this morning, God-directed resilience. Too often, we're trying to be resilient all by ourselves. You know, we say, we can do it, we can do it, we can do it, and we can't. We really can't. We have to depend upon the Lord. You know, some of you know, I've been major frustrated. I've just been major frustrated. I thought by now I'd be running around. I wanted to climb pole steeple and get going. Let's go, let's go, let's go. And I sensed that after I went to the Nativity up at the Great Bible Baptist, walked that about a mile, and I went down to South Carolina, I'm going backwards physically in my walking. I've been frustrated. I go to therapy 2-3 times a week. So I said to my wife, I'll tell you what, let's get a hold of this lady who first came out to the house when I first got home from the hospital and ask her what she thinks. She's just an amazing therapist. Not that the other girls aren't good, but this lady's like off the chart. So I texted her. I said, please come to the house when my wife's here and we'll pay you whatever it takes. I'd like a second opinion. I'd like you to look at what I'm going through. I'd like you to tell you everything I'm going through and get a second opinion. So she answered right away. She said, I'll be there Sunday. I said, wow, that's great. I don't know if that was a good idea. My wife's there taking pictures, and a lady comes in the house. She's a believer. We have great fellowship together. And she said, looked at me, started laughing. She says, she told me, my problem is not my broken leg. My problem is I'm depending on the good leg rather than the bad leg. And she said, the longer you depend on the good leg rather than the bad leg, the more you're going to ache, the more you're not going to be able to walk, And in fact, if you don't do something about it, you're never going to be able to walk right. And that's all we needed to hear. So they laid me down on the couch, stretched my, man, they hurt me in ways I have not been hurt before, praise God. But you know what? That's how it is with resilience. Sometimes we want to do it our way, and we end up doing more damage than good. So we want to do this God's way, all right? All right, let's go through the book, okay? First two verses. And the point I want to make, follow your outline. I wrote it out for you. Here's the big point, the big idea this morning. Peter will deal with this in 1 Peter. He nails it in 2 Peter. And here it is. Who you are, your identity determines how you are to live, how you're to behave, all right? Who you are, that's your identity, determines how you are to live, your behavior. I saw this thing on YouTube. Can you believe everything you watch on YouTube? You can't? All right, anyhow, I thought it was a very interesting story. They put out a story, they were dramatizing it, of a lady who had an exotic pet. There's a lot of people out there who have exotic pets. Remember the guy you ran into with the alligator up there? Kind of, yeah, right. There's a lot of people who have pets they should not be having as house pets. And this lady had a pet python. And the problem with it was not having a pet python. By the way, I believe the only good snake is what? I'm sorry. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Anyhow, this lady really loved her pet python to the point that they would sleep together at night. You know, you can't, that's just like, and they were showing this on the YouTube thing. And so she noticed after a while there was a problem with her pet python. The pet python wasn't acting right, was seen to be getting a little smaller, so she goes to the vet. I would have gone for the shotgun, but she goes for the vet, you know? And she takes the pet python to the vet, and the vet examines the snake. I don't know how you do that, but was examining the snake and said, here's what's going on with your pet python. Your python is losing a lot of weight because your pet python is getting ready to do what? Eat something big. Your pet python is about to eat you. You know, Melissa, I would have, I would have got rid of it. She kept the snake anyhow, you know. I would have sent it to New Jersey or something like that. I don't know. What's the point in telling you that story? That snake, that python, no matter how nice you treated it, never forgot who it was, never forgot its true identity. Last time we started a book, 1 Peter, I told you about that famous, wasn't on YouTube, it was that famous episode of The Man of Steel. Remember Superman? He was saving the world one day from a meteor. I believe it was a meteor, right? Something happened with the meteor. Maybe there was some kryptonite in there, I'm not sure. But for a while, when Superman came back, he forgot who he was. Remember that episode? And for a while, crime in Metropolis just flourished. Inspector Henderson did not know what to do. In fact, in one of the scenes, Jimmy Olsen was at Clark Kent's house and he opened his secret closet. Remember that scene? And there was a Superman costumes in there. And I thought, uh-oh, his identity is going to get out. And, you know, but before in WPIX, before it was over, everything was okay. Superman saved the world. But when we forget who we are, there's a problem. There's a problem. All right? When the church forgets our true identity, when we as an individual believer or disciple forget our true identity, resilience fades, by the way. Resilience goes out the door. Apathy grows. The unsaved world is neglected and suffered. And you and I end up thinking just like everybody else. There is no difference. Peter gives us three descriptions I want to look at this morning. Follow your Bible. I want to read the first two verses finally. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, impact us with your word. Thank you for preserving this for us. We need to be changed. We need to become more like the Lord Jesus. May the Spirit of God be free in all our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you three basic descriptions this morning. You know these. They will not be profound, but they are biblical. And I want to give them to you this morning. Okay, write these down. Three basic descriptions of Peter and of you if you're a Christian. And they all begin with the letter S, okay? Basic, basic, basic. Number one, identification. Peter says he is a servant of Jesus Christ. That's how he begins the letter. Now, the meaning of servant, this is tricky here. He uses a word that we don't like. He uses the Greek word doulos, which means slave, servant, bondservant, all right? And your Bible translations are going to handle this different ways. And I was watching a recording of a Bible translation. In fact, it was the ESV committee who voted on whether to translate this word as slave or as servant or bondservant, and slave lost. The guys on the team did not like it. Slave is a position of honor in the Old Testament. Moses, Joshua, and David were servants of the Lord, but it's also a position of extreme humble service. And Peter makes it very, very clear as he begins his letter that he is under the complete authority of his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a slave of Christ. Peter was there, by the way, you know this, when Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. We try, you can't. You can't do it. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Money referring to any and every possession. In Matthew chapter 20, which we just read a few moments ago, Peter heard Jesus say this. And we've read it so many times, it's commonplace, but you know what? When they first heard this, it was life-altering. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, Jesus said, "It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you shall be your what? Servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave." That's strong. I want you to turn in your Bibles to a parable nobody ever talks about. I don't hear them, at least. If they're talking about it, I miss it. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Sight and Sound is not going to feature this one. You're not going to see this all over the place. This is not a popular portion of Scripture, okay? Because we're living in an age where the opposite is being promoted, the opposite of this parable. Luke 17, I like to just read verses 7 through 10. I've looked at a bunch of studies on this. They all say the same thing. What you see in the text is what it's saying. We're living right now, all of us, in an age of perks, rewards, expected, the E word. What's the E word? Entitlements. People say, all those people down there want their entitlements. We all want our entitlements. We get credit cards because of the extra perks that come with them, and it goes on and on and on. We expect them. There was a time when pastors were the most guilty group of people who expected entitlements. They wanted this discount. We all wanted those stuff. We want to be rewarded. We want to be appreciated, particularly in the church. And so this parable is neglected. And I want you to remember as I'll read this to you that Peter is in the original audience. He's here when Jesus speaks these words to his disciples. And what Jesus does here, he wants his disciples not to be like the Pharisees or envy them, because they had an enviable position. The Pharisees had all kind of perks, all kind of entitlements. They expected them. They loved them. And so Jesus wanted to make sure his disciples thought differently. Again, we don't like this parable because it goes right against our cultural expectations. Let me read this to you. It has to do with a small farmer with perhaps one or two slaves, is not a big landowner, and it says this: will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once, recline at the table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, dress properly, serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? What's the answer here? Uh-uh. So you also, Jesus speaking to the disciples, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. No thanks. No thanks. You know, you come home from a hard day at work, what do you want? You want your slippers, you want your meal prepared, you want your wife to take care of you, right? You want to be treated. You have entitlements. What's going on here? You see the picture. You know, the slave, the guy's been slaving in the field all day. He's sweaty, he's smelly, he comes home. His master says, before you serve me, put on clean clothes, serve me, take care of my needs. Maybe the master was lounging all day, we don't know. And when you're all done taking care of me, then you can go have something to eat. Then you can take care of yourselves. And by the way, he's not even going to say thank you. He's just doing what he was supposed to be doing. You like that one? I don't. I like my entitlements. I like my, what's that? Appreciation. We all like to be thanked. In fact, how many people have left churches? I've talked to a lot of people that have left churches because they have not been appreciated. Somebody didn't like, oh, nonsense. It's most of nonsense. What does this say to us in 2023? All right? I'm gonna jump over. I'm by the way, we're living in an antinomian age in the church. People don't like law or rules or anything like this. They just want to do what they want to do. Here's how Paul approached this. This is an interesting text. In 1 Corinthians 9, when the Corinthians were arguing about their entitlement, you're going to have to look this up in the Bible, because I'm going to jump to verse 19. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, Paul says this. He says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win more of them. Wow, Paul has given up every entitlement, every perk to see people come to Christ. To the Jews, I became like a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. He says, to the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that I may by all means might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel. That was his mindset. What ought to be our mindset? I wrote some things down here. We are slaves of Christ. If you're a Christian, you've been transferred from being a slave of Satan, become owned by and a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are slaves of Christ, nothing more. Jesus Christ is the owner, your master. Complete obedience is required and expected. And we should call for an invitation in time of confession and repentance and self-denial. This requires, by the way, complete self-denial. We're studying Tim Keller's book. My wife and I are reading through slowly. Tim Keller's book on marriage. You ever read Keller's book on marriage? It's brutal. He's not writing as a young married guy all excited about everything. He's writing as a veteran. He's saying, you know, when he first got married, he knew nothing about love, and he's a good guy. He says, you know, you learn this. You learn that marriage was given to you by God to teach you self-denial. And it is a long, long, long process. One author said, "A mother's work is never done, so it is with a servant of Christ. No special recognition is given now. Later it will come. No perks. We're obligated to know what the master requires." There's no excuse for ignorance, particularly in America. You need to know what Christ expects of us. There will be a final evaluation. And I'm reading a new commentary just came up by Crossway that says, "A spiritual cancer is growing in our hearts if we think God owes us." He doesn't. Servants do what? Slaves do what? They serve. They serve. They obey. Yes, sir. No, sir. And we don't like that. We don't like that because our culture preaches the very opposite. With "you deserve a break today." No, you don't. No, you don't. A servant of Jesus Christ. That's an identification we need to wrap our hearts around, and it's basic, and it's all through Scripture. It all has to do with our redemption. We're owned. We're owned by God. And there will be rewards. There's blessing. There's the abundant life. But when Peter talks about his identification here, he talks about being a slave of Jesus Christ. Two more quickly this morning. Second identification is Peter, and if you're in Christ, Peter is a sent one for Jesus Christ. A servant of Jesus Christ. Second here, a sent one for Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:1. Peter, a servant, and here, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle, when Peter mentions that, is Peter's special status as an authoritative witness of the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. He was uniquely chosen and appointed. We know that. There are only 12 plus the apostle Paul. Yet the Bible says anyone who is sent as a messenger or a delegate can be referred to as a sent one with the message, and that refers to every believer, every disciple of Christ. The message is the gospel of Jesus Christ by word, by proclamation, by good deeds. That's how the gospel spread in the early days, right? The early church, persecuted as they spread, they proclaimed the gospel as sent ones. When I look at this in 2 Peter chapter 1, it reminds me of the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to equip people to be better sent ones and then send them out, not just to Alaska, but all over the place, right? Everybody. I'm guilty of this too sometimes. Too often churches act like late night TV shows. We want to have a good time and all that. And I want to have a good time as well, but we're here to equip and send. And I believe if the apostles were here in America, they'd be horrified at what goes on in a lot of churches. Can you believe, and I don't want to get off on the Christmas issue, but you know, the big debate out there was whether churches meet on Christmas or not, or New Year's or not. What would the early church say about that one? What would the persecuted church say about that one? Well, let me give you one more description. One more description today, all right? Servant, sent one, and there's a third one that he leaves to last when he's talking about the recipients of the letter. Peter refers to himself and to the disciples as a saved one. A saved one. Servant, sent one, saved one by Jesus Christ. Here it is, latter part of verse 1. To those, and there's a lot of theology here, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. A lot of strong doctrinal theological truths. We'll just mention a few, and this is worth your time to study and chase this around when you get home. Peter declares several things. He tells us here that saving faith in Christ is a grace gift. It is obtained. It is given to us sovereignly by God. It is a grace gift. He tells us here that saving faith, this is fascinating, saving faith is equal in standing. In other words, If you trusted Christ as Savior, you have the same salvation as the Apostle Peter had. Same faith, equal salvation, no difference. You are just as saved as some of the most powerful, effective apostles. Peter tells us the basis of our salvation in verse 1 is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. In other words, our salvation has nothing to do with anything inherent in us. We're unrighteous. We're unrighteous. All our righteousness is like what the Bible says? What? Filthy rags. Only Jesus is and was the perfect Lamb of God. And when I come to faith in Christ, I understand as a gift, I understand I'm trusting Christ as the righteous, sin-bearing sacrifice for my sin. He was perfectly active and perfectly passive in his obedience for us. That's the basis of Peter's salvation. That's the basis for our salvation. And there's some implications. There's a lot of implications, but I just wrote down three. Number one, God saved us, not by accident, not randomly. God saved us for a multi-purpose, and that's his glory. God saved us to bring him ultimate glory. God saved us, secondly, to serve. We're saved to serve. We used to say that. We used to say that in church. We used to say, hey, we're saved to serve. And then I want you to find Peter's description in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, several verses here. The implications of our grace-based salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 and following, 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance. Don't act like you used to act before you were saved. But as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all your conduct, all your behavior, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Bottom line, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. It should involve, result in vibrant worship, service, and thanksgiving. That's Peter's identity. That's who's writing this epistle to us and for us. And by the way, that's our identity. If you place your faith in Christ as Savior, that's who you are. And the reason why we come and preach and teach and look at our Bibles is so that we'll become, in practice, what we are by position, right? We are servants, we are sent ones, and we are saved ones for his honor and glory. Let's pray this morning, okay? Let's pray this morning. That's the agenda, is it not? That's the agenda, that we become, in practice, what we are by position. And that's where it takes the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and often suffering to get this happening. And so I invite you to join in the process, and let's see what God does. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for reminding us who we are. Thank you for these wonderful grace gifts. We ask that you would, through the Spirit of God, work on all of us, bring us renewal and revival. Just do a work in our lives so that who we are in Christ would become true in our practice, in our day-to-day living, even today. And Father, if there's things that need to be removed from our lives, we ask that you convict us, that we would be quick to repent, confess, and forsake, and do what you want us to do as your servants. We want to be well-pleasing in your sight, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.